Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look with me at verses 1 through 7 today. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Be careful about the word vocation there. Actually, the whole idea is salvation. You're called unto salvation. A vocation is something you do. Usually we think of it as something we do for a living. Sharon over here works in an insurance company. What's her vocation? She works at that insurance company. And we can name others here and what you do. You say, that's my vocation. Well, here he's talking to Christians, and he's saying to us as Christians, you need to walk worthy of your vocation. What are you? You're saved. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be living for God. So walk worthy of that vocation. It says here, wherewith you are called. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know what all that's about there? Verse 1, you're in one body, one Spirit, so forth. We're all there. We're all the same in the sense that we have all these things. We are together. So how should we live? We ought to be living the same life. We ought to be walking in that way. All right? And so you're not going your way and I'm going my way. You're doing your thing. I'm doing my thing. We got a vocation, and our vocation is to walk worthy of that vocation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony there given by Brother Fleener and the fact that of our creation, and of course my wife giving that theme today as we've chose out our music and so forth. And we're thankful for the God of creation. And as we look at these facts that was given, how wonderful is our creation. It's we're spinning around and living upon this planet that God, you created. And all those, we don't even have to think about them. But God, they're there, they're a fact. And we're just thankful for the great God that we have. Now, Lord, we need to hear from you today because you are the God of creation. And we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us, speak to our mind, lead it to our heart and to our spirit. And God, may your will be done today. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today we're actually, as we look at chapter 4, this is the beginning of the second part of the book of Ephesians. In the second half here, verses 4 through 6, Paul deals with our walk in Christ. But if you looked at the first three chapters, of course we'll not do that today, Paul deals with our wealth in Christ. Let me say it again, chapters 1 through 3, our wealth in Christ, and then chapters 4 through 6, our walk in Christ. And so we're talking about the walk. It starts out here. I therefore, the word therefore is to marry chapters 1, 2, and 3 with chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's like an equal sign there. He says, because of what I told you about your wealth in Jesus Christ, here's what to do about it. Or in other words, chapters 1 through 3 gives us what we need, what we know in Jesus Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, what we do in Jesus Christ. When you know something, he says it's time to do something about it. Let's do that. And so this is what we have. The Christian life here is compared to a walk. This is not something that just happened here in Ephesians. All through the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, God illustrates our life by a walk. And by the way, there's a good reason for that, because a walk starts out with a step of faith, doesn't it? You don't believe that. I was going to tell you, you can go back and ask Wyatt and RJ, but they probably wouldn't talk to you about it. Or you wouldn't understand what they're saying anyway. But you watch these little fellows. Wyatt's a little bit older than RJ, so we watched Wyatt first. They bring him out, and he is trying to make a step, and there's holding on to him, and all that, and then he'd take off on his own, he'd fall down, and then he'd do what's natural. He'd start off crawling, let's just do this. And then we watched RJ just the last few weeks. He came in here, not too steady on his feet. And last week, his daddy was here, and they had to go down and pick him up and get him. He's going down the hall. Didn't take long, but he finally got that figured out. But it's amazing, and all of us watch little ones like that. They pull themselves up to something, won't they? They'll pull themselves up to the couch or a chair or an end table or coffee table, whatever. They'll pull themselves up, and then they'll go walking around it as far as they can go. And then one day, they turn around, and mom or dad or somebody says, "Come here!" And they'll look, and they'll, boom, down they'll probably go. But that first step was a step of faith. That's exactly what happens when you get saved. Your first step is a step of faith. That first step, you step out to the Lord. My wife and I getting saved. She stepped out of back here in the auditorium there at that little church that was at. She stepped out and she said, "I gotta go." And I said, "Well, I'll go with you." And I stepped out. I stepped out on her faith, not my faith, but I stepped out. She stepped out and we went down and they showed us how to be saved. It started by that step of faith. It's amazing when you'll see people in a church and the gospel's preached and a person is getting convicted about their sin and the desire that they want to go to heaven, and you'll watch it. It's battling going on. As a pastor, I've seen that go on in that person's expressions and so forth. And then the invitation is given. I'm just waiting. I'm hoping that they'll step out. And sometime you see that, and that's that first step. And it was a hard step. But guess what happened? After they took the first step, the second step was easier, and they kept going. And what happens when that walk of faith happens in a Christian's life? They grow strong in the Lord. You know why these little ones, and you've seen it in Wyatt first, and then you see it in RJ, you know why they're walking faster and better now? Because all those muscles and those legs are starting to work. When they first started out, they'd take a couple steps and they'd fall over. But now the muscles catch them. Their feet feel that and they'll straighten up and they start walking. And you know what happens in the Christian's life? That when they start walking in the path of the Lord, they grow stronger in that. Their spiritual muscles, so to speak, become stronger. They learn, "No, I don't want to do that. Yes, I want to do that." And these little ones, they're not thinking about it, but now they know what they will or will not be able to do. And now you take somebody like Chloe now, and you got to catch her. She's gone. She's running around here. She got it all figured out. She don't, but she thinks she's got it all figured out until, bam, she hits something or whatever. Something like that happens. And so they need a little guidance and so forth. You see why the walk is often used in the Bible? Man, you could just keep on going with all the thoughts about the walk of a Christian. We need to walk. It starts with one step. It involves progress, obviously. Because what do you do when you step out? You're going somewhere. That little one sees something. And they want it, and sometimes they walk quite a ways before they realize, "I can't do this." And they fall down and start crawling toward it. But they see something and they make progress. And as Christians, when we make that step of faith or salvation, and we keep stepping out on faith, we grow stronger and better as a Christian. By the way, this walk I'm talking about is not a worldly walk. But I'm talking about an earthly walk. I'm talking about down here. I'm not talking about up in heaven. I'm talking about down here. not a worldly walk, but an earthly walk. What do you mean by that, preacher? I think best illustrated is the old illustration. You can put a boat in water, and that's all right, but don't let the water get in the boat. We are walking in this world, but let's don't let the world get in us. Amen? It's an earthly walk, but not a worldly walk. Whatever the world's doing doesn't necessarily ought to be what we are doing. What do? We do what God wants us to do. That's what he's talking about. When he says there in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, when he says to us, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What does he mean, a prisoner of the Lord? Paul is in Rome in prison when he writes this. He said, I'm a prisoner. But you notice he didn't say he's a prisoner of Rome or the Roman government. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. You know what he was saying? I am supposed to be here. God has allowed me to be here. So this is where I ought to be. And I need to walk worthy, and you need to walk worthy of the Lord. It isn't where you're at. It's the walk you're supposed to walk. Walk that walk. Walk worthy of the Lord. Now, what exactly is it when I walk worthy of the Lord? Well, he actually gives it to us here. When he tells us here, we need to walk worthy. He says to us in verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. He said, I beseech you. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. And so, he is not commanding us. He is gently wooing us, or we might say begging us. Let's walk worthy. Well, how do I do that? How do I walk worthy? Well, the word worthy, first of all, we need to decide what does that mean. Well, it's to measure up to. Are you measuring up to that walk that you're supposed to be walking on this earth where you live? What is a worthy walk of a Christian? It is to reflect God's character in this world. That's the idea. To reflect God's character. Walk worthy on the plane of our position that we have in Jesus Christ. Who are you? You're a child of God. You know, you've probably heard your parents say to you years ago, listen, you know, and they give your last name, now walk, act like it, you know. Act like a Phillips. Well, I thought I was. No, that isn't the way Phillips was that. How are you walking? Are you walking worthy? Christ-likeness on a behavior is kind of like the name Beethoven. Signature on a piece of music. Now, I can write out some music and put Dennis Phillips don't mean much. But it means something when you got Beethoven or one of those Mozart or somebody like that. Or how about a painting? You got a painting with a signature Rembrandt on it? Woo! I'd like to see it. I'd like to steal it from you. I could be rich, couldn't I? Or how about a check with Rockefeller's signature on it? You get a check with my signature, it don't mean a lot. Well, Rockefeller, get a check and it's $1 million and John Rockefeller's, or, you know, one of the family members' name is on there. Or how about, silver's nice, but still sterling silver is even better. Sterling. What does all that mean? All that means is it's an indication of the worth. Worthy. And so, we need to walk worthy. Well, what are you called? Well, I'm called a Christian. Then walk worthy of that signature. Walk worthy of that name that is attached to you, is what he's saying there. We are to walk worthy. Well, how is that walk? Well, number one, it's to walk in lowliness. To walk in lowliness. The word lowliness means to be brought low. It's we could say it's the opposite of pride. We need to walk lowly. I remember reading a story about a big church that they needed a preacher, someone to preach one Sunday. The pastor's gone, or I can't remember all that was about it, but anyway, they needed somebody to fill the pulpit. Unfortunately, there was a seminary not too far away that they knew about, and so a phone call was made and so forth, it was a large church, a fancy church, and they said, we need one of your best men to come over and preach for us on this Sunday morning, and they gave the date, and they said, fine, we'll get you one, and they had this young man that was just excellent in every way, good grades, good speaker and so forth. And so they told him he would be the one to go to that big church and to preach on that Sunday morning. You'll preach one message Sunday morning there. And he said, fine. And all the other guys around in the seminaries patting him on the back and so forth and so on. And so finally that Sunday came and he goes to this big fancy church and they have opening service, the songs were sung and so forth, and then it came his time. Now, being a huge church as it was, he ascended up into the pulpit, had to go some ways, several steps, ascending into the pulpit, and he gets there, and he turns and he looks out, and there's hundreds upon hundreds of people looking back at him. They're all kind of looking up at him. Like guppies waiting for the food to drop. And man, I don't know, stage fright, what it was, I mean, he's the smartest guy in the seminary. He knows the Bible. He's preached many sermons to the student body and so forth. He knew he had it. He was excited about it, and he got up there and he stood there. He fumbled and stumbled, and he couldn't hardly read the scriptures, and he had his notes together, but it just didn't seem to work. Like, he wasn't there, probably less than 10 minutes, and I don't know that anything made sense what he said. And finally, kind of in humiliation, he descended out of the pulpit and stood over to the side. They finished up the service and so forth. And he was standing there, and a little old lady went up to him and said, young man, said, I was watching you this morning. I'd like to say to you that if you had gone up into that pulpit like you came down out of that pulpit, then you would have come down out of that pulpit like you went up to that pulpit. You what? In other words, if you went up humble and lowly, if you'd have went up that way, you're going to walk down more proudly. But because you walked up proudly, you walked down humbled. Lowliness. Brought low, or the opposite of pride. Lowliness characterized the Lord. That's how he walked upon this earth. In Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Do what? Take my yoke. You know what a yoke is. You got an ox, they put this wooden yoke on him, and that's how they lead him where they want to go. Or two ox, a double yoke, That's what he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what the rest of that verse says? Let me read it to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You want to learn about the Lord? He's meek and he's lonely. You want to walk the way God wants you to walk? Walk meek and lowly. Be lowly. Don't look at yourself like, here I am. But you come and say, Lord, what will you have me do? That's a servant. That's that ox that is hooked together and ready to work. And the Lord said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I think if I was to ask you what would be probably one of the great writers of the New Testament, I suppose most of it would say the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament. Think about that. There's what, 26 books? 27, excuse me, 27 books. And half of them, that's why I said almost half, all right, because they say that he, many believe he wrote 13, so half would have been 26. 13 and 13 is 26. But almost, so there's 27 books. If he did write 13 of them, he wrote almost half of the New Testament Bible. Well, what characterized Paul? Well, Paul said in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Folks, today, you've seen it over here in Virginia, what's going on over there and so forth. You know what we have today? We have pride of race. We have pride of place, you know, mine's better than yours. We have pride of face, obviously, in so many ways. And I'll tell you, even in Christian circles sometimes, we have pride of grace. I have more grace than you do. You know, we preach grace around here and you preach law and all. Everybody's got pride. And yet, the Lord Jesus said to us, I'm meek and lowly. Be like me. Paul said, listen, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. I read a story about a tour group that's going through Beethoven's place where he wrote his songs and music and so forth. And they came to a piano and they said, this is one of Beethoven's pianos and you're allowed to sit there. And I know this is a musical group here, so I'm sure many of you could probably sit down and play. And wouldn't it be neat to say, I sat at Beethoven's piano and played. And you're allowed to do that. You take turns. And so each one that played the piano, most of them did, they sat down and they'd play some little thing. Even one person sat down and just played chopsticks. They knew how to do that. But they all played some music and so forth. And a few even knew a little bit about Beethoven's music and tried to play a little bit of that. They came down and one person that was standing there, although they knew he was good at playing piano, he would not sit down and play it. His name was Paderewski, the Polish piano player, the one who wrote great music himself. He wouldn't sit down at Beethoven's piano and play it. Why would this man not do that? He said, I do not feel worthy to sit down at Beethoven's piano. What is he? He's lowly of mind. He didn't look at himself like he was a great pianist, a great artist, a great one. He had a lowliness of mind. So Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, listen, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation of your salvation, where ye were called, with all lowliness. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Then he said, walk in meekness. Although that sounds pretty much the same thing, there is a difference in it. Walk in meekness. Meekness means mildness. You ever, somebody says, well, that fellow was a real gentleman. You know what made him a gentleman? Now, there may be a lot of things about that, but he'd be a meek person. He was a gentle man. Yeah, I hear somebody say, well, that lady said this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking, that's no lady. Or that guy, well, that gentleman, he did this and he did that. Well, it doesn't sound like he was a gentlemen. We are to show meekness in our walk with the Lord. Meekness is not weakness. Don't let anybody sell you that bill of goods. Weakness is not meekness. For example, Moses came down on Mount Sinai carrying these two big heavy stones with the Ten Commandments on them. He got down to the bottom and he realized that all Israel's worshiping golden calves. What did he do? He threw them down and broke the Ten Commandments. In other words, he said, you've broke them all. He broke those Ten Commandments and he grind up the golden calves and he made the people drink of the water with that in it and so forth. He did all that, and yet in Numbers chapter 12, guess what God says about Moses? He is the meekest of all men of the earth. Meekness is not weakness. But often we find that Moses says, Lord, you don't want me to speak for you. Who in the world am I? I'm slow of speech. Often we find Moses standing back and lowliness of mind of himself, in meekness, not looking at himself like he was great. That was one of the problems when Miriam, his older sister, and Aaron, his older brother, said, you take too much upon you. You think you can speak for God. Yes, he can, because what? God said, you're going to speak for me. And yet, we find Moses was a meek man. I find another in the New Testament, that was the Old Testament, I find another one in the New Testament. Guess who it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned it this morning, I think it was in Sunday school. He comes into the house of God and he drives them out. Drives the money changers out. And yet Jesus says, I'm meek and lowly of spirit. Meekness is not weakness. Then what is it? The Bible calls meekness a willingness to stand and do the will of God regardless of the cost. Meekness is actually bowing yourself to the will of God. Paul says, listen, let me tell you something. Walk worthy in lowliness. Walk worthy in meekness. And then he says, walk in long-suffering and forbearing, there in verse 2. In long-suffering and forbearing. Well, the word long-suffering actually here means long-tempered. They have a short fuse. What are they saying? Well, they say something, bam. They blow up. You know, we might call them short-tempered or short-suffering. You say something, they don't suffer very long. They let you have it right back. You know, short suffering. This is long suffering here. And forbearing. What does that mean? Holding yourself back in the spirit of love. I've mentioned stepping back, thinking through what you're going to say. Remember, you're a representative of the Lord to this world out here. You want to do what? I want to walk worthy of that. I'm called a Christian. Now that you're saved, Mrs. Phillips, what are you called? A Christian. Sharon? A Christian. Now I know, this one walks worthy. I'm not too sure about that. No. Do we walk worthy of the name, is what he's saying there. And I'm just kidding, of course, about Sharon. Well, not really, but anyway. Do you walk worthy of the name of Christ? Do you know that you're being called, a Christian is being called Christ-like? And that's what Paul's saying. Are we walking worthy of that? Is that really true in our lives? If we're walking worthy, then we ought to be walking in lowliness of mind. We need to be walking in meekness of spirit. We need to be walking in long-suffering and forbearing. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some of you know your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the topic is what? Is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about love. Guess what? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is long-suffering. it says it this way, love suffereth long. That's just flipping the two words, but that's what it means. It's long suffering. It's long-tempered. In other words, if I say I love somebody, I'm not yelling at them all the time. Every time they say something, I say it right back. No, I'm long-suffering. You notice parents, you know, when children do something they shouldn't do, parents say, hey, you know, stop that. Don't do that. Somebody over there, I'd hit that kid right in the nose. If you know, we're not long-suffering toward other people's children, are we? Huh? But be long-suffering. And that's what it means as a Christian or Christ-like in our life. If we're going to walk worthy, then we need to walk in lowliness of mind. We need to walk in meekness of spirit. We need to walk in long-suffering, forbearing one another. Holding back self, that we might be a blessing to others. Matter of fact, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:20. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. That's like the stem on the grapes. Love. And one of those things is love beareth long, is long suffering to us. And then walk in unity. Look at verse 3 there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, in the bond of peace. Did you notice there we're not asked to create unity? And we're not asked to legislate it. There's going to be unity here. And we're not asked to create it. We're not asked to legislate it. We're not even asked to organize unity. We're to do what? We're to keep it. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity. Well, where did the unity come from? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings unity. Guess what one thing you and I have in common? The Holy Spirit of God. Are you saved? Do you have the Spirit? Are you saved? Do you have the Spirit? Lois, you have the Spirit? Spirit, only? Look around all of you. You're what? You're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. No wonder we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have the same Spirit. Now what do? We ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Is the Spirit all scattered away? He's fighting, fussing all the time? No, He's the Spirit of unity. That's why the Bible says that God is displeased with those who cause discourse among the brethren. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to be in unity. This side of the church should not be fighting against this side of the church. If you come in and say, well, I got to sit over here because so-and-so sits over there, then you ought to go over there and get a hold of so-and-so and give them a big hug. Right? This used to be packed over here. But you notice it's thinning out. I think this crowd over here is kind of a rough crowd. I'm trying to start problems, aren't I, already in the church? That is what God does. And that should not therefore be what you and I do. If we're walking worthy and walking in the Spirit, we ought to be trying to unite and to grow and to mature and show meekness and lowliness and forbearance. We're doing those things. That's exactly what Paul is talking about there. He said, listen, walk worthy of that vocation of your salvation wherewith ye are called. Lowliness of mind. Meekness and walk with long suffering and to walk in unity. What does it mean walk in unity? You need to believe the same thing. Well, not everybody believes the same thing. Listen, if we have the same book, remember what it said back there? There's one body, one Spirit. We're called into hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, it sounds to me like, listen, if we got all that right, as Christians, we will be one. Not broken down and separated and fussing and fighting and arguing with each other. Believe the same thing. Walk in the same direction. Serve the same Lord. That ought to be our desire as Christians. walk worthy, walk lowly, walk meekly, walk in long-suffering and forbearing, and walk in unity. The purpose of walking worthy is to show this world Christ in our walk of life. Does the world out there see Jesus Christ in you? A man was handing out tracts one day. He ran across this other fellow and he handed him a tract, and the guy looked at it and said, "What's this?" And he says, "It's a tract." He said, "What do you mean, tract?" He said, "It talks about Jesus Christ and the fact that people need Christ, and this will help you find the Lord." And the fellow looked at the track a minute, and he says, "Buddy, I can't read or write. I'll tell you what I'll do. You take this track back, and I'll just follow your tracks." Do you walk worthy of the Lord? Do you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? The world is watching. Why? They need our Savior. Young Christians are watching. They need to see our example as we walk. And the Lord, by the way, is watching. And He desires and deserves to see His amazing grace working in His children, in His family, that can also be working in the world out there, that souls may be saved and Christians may grow and mature. Let's bow our heads for prayer. "I therefore," Paul said, "the prisoner of the Lord," I'm in prison here at Rome, "I'm writing to the church at Ephesus, and I'm saying to you, I beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Your behavior, your practice needs to follow the way of Christ, the way of our salvation in Jesus. We need to walk worthy of the Lord." Father God, you know our hearts today. If I was to ask each person here, they would probably say they're a Christian, but we never want to take that for granted. And so, Lord, we're going to ask these folks here today, if there's one here today that you're not absolutely sure you're saved, you don't remember a time in your life where you called upon the Lord, asking Him to forgive you and come to your heart and say, "Lord, may today the Holy Spirit of God work in the heart of that dear person, and may they come and allow us to open the Bible and show them how to be saved." Many here today, if not all, say, "I'm a Christian." Then the desire, I believe, of the message this morning that you have for us is that we walk worthy of that. We call ourselves Christian. Are we truly Christ-like? Are we walking according to the will of the Lord? Are we walking to show Christ in our life? Do we walk in lowliness and meekness, in long-suffering and forbearing? Are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Are we concerned about the lost out there in the world? Some of us have relatives, Lord. Near family members, sons, daughters, grandchildren, moms and dads. If they died today, according to the Bible, they would not go to heaven. There has not been a time in their life where they realized, "I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I need a Savior. Lord, forgive me and come into my heart and save me." If they died today, they would not go to heaven. Family members, friends, neighbors. We have an influence. And yes, we have a light, because Lord, you said we had an influence, and you said we have a light. And Paul, this morning, Paul says, "Listen, walk worthy of that." People need the Lord, they need to see Christ. They're not going to read a Bible, but they are going to read us. As the man said, "I can't read your tract, but I'll follow yours." If someone followed our tracts today, would we lead them to Christ? Lord, help us think about that. There's probably some we need to be praying for today. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, help me to be a light. Help my tracks. Help others to find Jesus Christ. Some we need to pray for. Maybe pray for ourselves. That our light might shine bright. That we can truly hand out that track and talk to people about the Lord, invite others to church. Lord, help us to be Christ-like in our life. Now, every heart here today is a little different when it comes to where they're at in that walk of life. But I pray, dear God, that in some way you spoke to each heart. And Lord, we'll be willing to respond according to your will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.